for he is worthy to be praised.
Thank you. won't you stand to your feet? Won't you stand to your feet? Let's give God praise. Let's worship with these children. You hear what they're saying? Hand clap of praise. Now, I don't know how you could see that and just not be moved and your heart not be broken. Listen, all the stuff we're dealing with in this world today, that's the answer right now. That's the answer. It starts right there. Amen. With an identity in Jesus Christ. Amen. And when you don't know Jesus Christ, you have what we have going on in our society today. Amen. And I just thank God. I thank God for that affirmation and that declaration. And guess what? Some of y'all sitting in here this morning saying we've been in here too long. The service is just drawn out. Amen. I'm here to let you know we ain't been here long enough. And amen. You might as well get up, get ready and leave right now if you're tired already, because you already know. Amen. We cannot do enough. We can't say enough. We can't tell these young people enough how much they're loved. Amen. We can't validate them enough. We could be here all day long and it still wouldn't be enough. But guess what? We won't call the preacher and the pastor when our children get in trouble. Amen. But when we should be valid, listen. It starts right here. It starts right here and it extends in our homes. Amen. To let our children know how much we love them. To let them know how much God loves them. Amen. And shame on us to try to feed them every single thing in the world and to think they got something to stand on. Guess what? We need the Word of God. They don't just need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. I know, ain't going to be too many hand claps. Amen. It's probably going to stop right about now. But listen. I'm full. I am full. My heart is filled this morning. Amen. Starting Wednesday night all the way on through to this moment. Amen. And I thank God. I thank God for what he has shown us. Amen. And what he has demonstrated and declared, even through the lives of our young people. So one more time, let's give our young people a hand clap of praise. Amen. To Pastor Wright, to Deacon Wright, to Minister Tolbert, to all the officials, everybody in the building, amen. To my wife, amen. To our young people, our youth leaders, amen. We just thank God for everybody here today. Amen. We just honor everyone this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. And to our graduates, amen. Can we just give them... We greet you in the matchless name of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our plan is not to be standing before you too long. Amen. We just want to just share just a few things that the Lord has laid on our heart this morning. Amen. In the book of Daniel in the 3rd chapter. I ask that you would all turn there. We want to start at the first verse. Amen. And we're going to read much of this. We might skip just a little bit. Definitely don't plan to preach all of this, but want to make sure that we have context for what the Lord is saying to us this morning. Amen. To our mothers. Amen. To my mother. To just everybody in the building. Are we rejoicing this morning in the presence of the Lord? I just need to just check just for a second. Seriously. I know it's easy to get caught up in the rut of routine. Amen. This is where we always are on Sunday morning. Amen. But listen, we cannot take this time. We can't take this time for granted. We can't take this privilege. Amen. To be amongst the land of the living for granted. We can't take it for granted. Amen. And our hearts ought to just be rejoicing just to know that we have a Savior. Amen. How many are happy this morning just to know? That we've got a Savior. Amen. I thank God for salvation. I thank God that I am in the land of the eternal living. Amen. Amen. Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. He's worthy. He is worthy to be praised. Amen. Amen. In this 3rd chapter of the book of Daniel, starting at the first verse, amen, where the word of the Lord reads, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof of 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud and said, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso faileth, or falleth not, and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And we're going to skip to verse 16, where it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Amen. Amen. I just want to also just read in your hearing just these three verses in the first chapter of Daniel, starting at the seventh verse, where it says, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and Hananiah Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But he says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Amen. Amen. And if we're to choose a topic for this text, we do want to talk about our theme just a little bit, breaking the mold of the culture, but we want to talk about how, amen, breaking the mold of the culture through personal disruption. Breaking the mold of the culture through personal. Somebody say personal. Somebody say personal. Everybody say personal. Disruption. Amen. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you, O God. Father God, we praise and we magnify your name. We glorify you. We worship you. We extol you, O God. We reverence you in your presence, O God. Heavenly Father, for we recognize the privilege that we have right now. O God, that we, O God, in our state, in our humanity, Lord God, that we have the privilege of fellowship and relationship with a holy God. And we thank you, O God. We thank you, O God, because in and of ourselves, O God, we know that our righteousness is as a filthy rag. But we thank you, O God, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the very righteousness of God. So we thank you, O God. We thank you for salvation. God, we thank you for the love of Jesus Christ that loved us, that when we were yet still in our sin, oh God, you sent your love searching out for us. Lord God, to redeem us even back to yourself. So God, we come this morning just asking that you would have your way. Lord God, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord God, that your word would be engrafted in us, oh God, in such a way, in such a manner, in such a fashion, oh God. Heavenly Father, that we just might begin to resemble you, oh God. Heavenly Father, that our lives might take on your image. Heavenly Father, that more than what we can say out of our mouths. Heavenly Father, that, Lord God, that our lives might look like you, oh God. That's your highest praise. That's your greatest glory, oh God. Lord God, we ask, Lord God, that you would have your way in this place. Crucify my heart right now. Lord God, what I think, how I feel, what I think I know, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you might speak in this place. Heavenly Father, that we might be edified. Heavenly Father, that you might be glorified. Crucify me right now, oh God. Speak to our hearts. We thank you, oh God. We praise you and we ask all these things. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray. Amen. 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 Breaking the mold of the culture through personal disruption. Breaking the mold of the culture through personal disruption. Amen. In the very late 90s, at the very end of that decade into the early 2000s, there was a concept known as disruptive innovation. Disruptive innovation, it was a concept that took flight, and still today, many people, you know, we talk about disruption and we see disruption in action in our society today and in industry and in business. You see this disruption, and it marks really a radical change in an existing construct or in an existing situation or in an environment or in a market. We see change. That's the disruption. What once was is no longer the same because something came in and made an impact. And we see examples of that disruption all over our society today. Amen. A few examples of that disruption are things like Uber and Lyft. They disrupted the market of transportation. You used to get around one way, and now all you got to do is tap something in your phone, and somebody's going to come and pick you up. Amen. We've seen disruption over the decades in technology. Amen. We've gone from the mainframe to the laptop to now the smartphone. Amen. What used to take this big old machine, right, isolated in large air-conditioned rooms to move technology around, now we have that very thing in the palm of our hands. Amen. That's an example of innovative disruption. And y'all remember when we had to leave our house to go shopping? Remember when you literally had to get up and put some clothes on and look half decent and respectable and go get in your car and drive to the mall to go get something? Right? That's right. Mr. Tobin said it wasn't long ago. Amen. Now we got Amazon. Now we have online shopping. How many of y'all remember Blockbuster Video? Blockbuster Video, when we had to go and rent videos, right? And then we had to go get the VCR tape and we put them in our... All right, some of these kids don't even know what a VCR is. Right? Right? Somebody said a VCR. Right? But now we can stream. All we got to do, we got these smart televisions, right? And all we got to do is tap in something and you got access to whatever it is you want to watch. We see our society has been disrupted. Right? Markets and industry have been disrupted by innovation. Amen. What once was is no longer the same because something came along and made an impact. And social media has changed the way we connect with one another. Amen. Disruption. We see evidence of disruption all over our society today. And I'll tell you, and people will tell you, and they'll argue, without disruption, there is no change. Without disruption, we'll continue to do things the same way we've always done them. Without disruption, there will be no root, no movement, no progress, no progression. There is no change or movement absent of disruption. And guess what, y'all? Our world is in a mess right now. The world's a mess. When we look at everything that's happening in our society, everything that's happening, amen, from the environment with climate change to everything that's happening in our communities, in our nations, in this world with violence and gun violence and drugs and murder and social unrest and injustice and all this and all these things that are going on, and you look in on the news and you see how a bunch of young children, I'm talking from the ages of 10 to 14, can beat up on an elderly man and kill him. And I will say to you that this world is in need of some disruption. Our society is in need of some disruption, and people are crying out, and people don't know we need the type of disruption that I'm talking about today. We got all kinds of things where man is trying to come up with solutions and create answers to what's happening in our society today. We've got all kinds of movements, amen, the Me Too movement and the Black Lives Matter movement. And we got all kinds of social innovations and think tanks and incubators and all these things to try and make change. And I'm here to let you know, none of that stuff's ever going to work. We can walk in the streets all we want and yell Black Lives Matter. And as long as they don't matter to society, it don't matter how much we shout it out. Because the only one that matters is Christ Jesus. And he's the only one who can let you know that you really matter. And we keep crying out to the same society and the same system that put us in subjugation in the first place, asking them to recognize and validate us. But validation only comes by way of Jesus Christ. And the only reason why we don't know we matter is because we don't know Christ. And we don't recognize the fact that he is the ultimate disruptor. He is the disruptor, y'all. Disruption started with Christ. Even at the very beginning of time, he disrupted some stuff. Even in creation, amen? There was nothing. And then all of a sudden, because he opened his mouth, all of a sudden things were. And by the word of his mouth, he named everything, called it to existence, and moved every single thing in motion. That's disruption. But he didn't stop there. Disruption continued even in salvation. When he sent his son even on the earth to disrupt some stuff. You know Christ was a disruptor. He said, what did he tell us? He told us that the word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. In other words, Christ came on the scene and he disrupted some stuff. He told us in his word, he said, I suppose ye that I came not to give peace on the earth. He said, I came to disrupt some stuff. He said, I tell you nay, but rather division. I come to bring division. He said, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided. Three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Why? Because this gospel comes in and it touches the heart of one and the other might reject it, and then there's automatic disruption. But because of the Christ in us, amen, and his life disrupting our hearts, it ought to speak to somebody else to the point of salvation. Disruption starts with us. It starts with the children of God. But guess what? If there's no disruption in our own lives, we ain't gonna disrupt nothing. We can have church all day long, sing, shout, do cartwheels, hang from chandeliers, and make a whole bunch of noise. But if Christ is not living on the inside of us, disrupting our hearts, turning the table of our hearts over, turning the chairs of our hearts over, pointing out some stuff in us that we might get that stuff right, there won't be no disruption in this world. We can go to Congress. You can write to your congressman. You can write to the president. You can go over to the municipal building and beg and borrow and do all these other things. They don't have the power to do anything. The power is in us. The Bible says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in me and you. But it's got to be working. It's got to be working in us. We can't sit and allow the spirit of the life of God or this word that we get to sit and be stagnant in us. It's got to be active. It's got to be moving. It's not, listen, long gone are the days where we can just come in and be religious and be traditional and just have church on the surface. Something's got to happen in us. How can we sit back and complain about what's going on in our society and not let the life of Christ be magnified in us and magnified through us? Y'all, we got it all wrong. We're doing this thing backwards. Disruption starts in the heart. It starts in us. It starts in us. And this is what was going on even in our text. We have a society out of control. A culture out of control. Not much different than the culture we're dealing with today. And I thank God for Minister Tober, because when we were praying through the Daniel, he pointed this thing out, talking about the time of Gentile rule that started with Babylon and is still here today. From Babylon, right, to Roman and Greek rule, to Western rule and Eastern rule, and to the time that we have today. It hasn't changed because it's a spirit. It really has little to do with nations conquering nations. Actually, those things are a derivative or the fruit of a man who's not broken to Christ. And when you don't have Christ in your life, and when Christ is not at the center and the core of our heart, what we get is a nation. What we get is a country. What we get is a world, an entire world, out of control. Spinning off its axis. That's what's wrong with our society today. That's what's going on in our streets today. People don't know Christ. And we see this, our text is the perfect example. Our focus text. We see it. We see this thing out of control, right? We see it here in Babylon, the flesh out of control, right? Man, Nebuchadnezzar was out of control. This man erected a statue 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, right? The flesh out of control. And what was so crazy was right before he did that, he was bowing and worshiping God. Because of the prophecy, because of Daniel had interpreted his dream. But it ought to speak to us, and it ought to let us know something. It ought to tell us something about this flesh and the importance of the word of God in our lives, and the importance and the place and the purpose of the word of God to disrupt our hearts. Because guess what? We can see miracles. We can witness miracles, but miracles don't save. Listen, y'all, see? Miracles don't, I'll say it again, because some of y'all was like, wait, what? Miracles don't save. You can witness a miracle, and it might impress you, it might astound you, it might even humble you, but it won't save you. Until a man truly comes into contact with the person of Christ Jesus through the word of God and recognize the fact that in and of himself, he is not capable to live. He will never come to a place. He'll never get to a place where he will repent, because we must repent. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar never did. He did not repent. He was very impressed. And that's the problem in church today. Too many of us impressed in church. We come in church, we want to be impressed by the preacher. We want to be impressed by the choir. We want somebody to say something to get us up off our feet, something to astound us, something to impress us, and we wonder why we walk back out of the church the same way that we came. Because we're so impressed, we miss seeing Christ through the Word. It's the same concept with us. You know, we got the same problem. Us, now I'm going to talk about us. We got the same problem with the way we like our food. That's the same way we like church. We like church the way we like our food. With a whole bunch of seasoning salt. And a whole bunch of seasoning on it. Some of us season our food so much that you can't even really taste the food. You ever eat some food where somebody fixed some food? And you had some food, but there was so much salt. There was so much Lowry's on it. There was so much hot sauce and everything else on it that all you tasted was the seasoning. You couldn't really taste the fish or the chicken or the steak or whatever it was you was eating. That's how we like our church. Some of us can't even hear the Word because we too busy looking for somebody to put some salt and some pepper and some Lowry's and all this stuff on our Word to the point where we can't even see Christ. All we've done is walk out of church entertained, and we wonder why our lives are not disruptive in our homes, and not disruptive on our jobs, and not impacting the lives of people, and not touching other people, and not making a difference in other people's lives. We wonder why, because you can't make a difference in anybody's lives having church on the surface. That's why Paul said receive with meekness. Not a surface word, but he said an engrafted word. A word that cuts to the heart. A word that gets in on the inside and flips some stuff over. A word that opens up them doors that we done had locked for years. Because of the trauma that we've gone through, we don't want to relive the hurt of what somebody said or what somebody did. Listen, I'm telling you right now, the Word wants to get to that place. Because there's no deliverance, there's no freedom, there's no liberty unless we allow the Word of God to get to the depths of our heart and open those trap doors and heal the hurt that we experienced long ago. But we won't have church on the surface. And then we want to go out and wonder why we cussing people out when they run us off the road. Wonder why we can't stop doing this and we can't stop doing that. You know, and then we want to make excuses about grace and all this other stuff. Thank God. I thank God for the grace of God. But it is not an excuse for sin. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? He said, God forbid. Grace is not an excuse to continue to sin. What grace should do is it ought to propel us further into the presence of God that we might see Him. We've got to get to a place where we're allowing God to disrupt some stuff in our hearts and in our lives, because this is the thing, y'all. This is the thing. Because the condition of man is such, or woman, is that without a relationship with God, and this is what was happening in Babylon, and this is what's happening in America, and this is what's happening in Bristol today. This is what happened. When a man does not have a relationship, or a woman does not have a true relationship with God through Jesus Christ, what he will do is he will set up many gods in his own heart and in his own life. And what happens is, but this is the trick in the design of the system or the culture. When he sets up those many gods, because those many gods are not God Jehovah, what he finds is that those gods cannot satisfy him or her. Or their desires and the desires that they're chasing. So what sets in is a spirit of insatiableness, where it is impossible to be pleased or satisfied. And then so what they do, because they can't be pleased or satisfied, what they do is they go about to establish more gods. So then they multiply their gods without measure. And then they wander after them aimlessly to a point where things are completely out of control. This is what was happening in Babylon. This is what is happening today. We are a society and a culture that can't be satisfied. Because we're looking for satisfaction in things that break, depreciate, run out, run off, and die. You will never be fulfilled by those things. Listen, only Christ. Only Christ. Only Christ. And listen, that's why I say disruption is personal. It's personal. Because if there's going to be a change in our world, if there's going to be a change in Bristol, then disruption starts in the heart. Amen. Listen, we can't look for change in inanimate things. We can't look. Example, we crying out for gun control. All this violence, all these kids shooting up one another. And we running around crying out for gun control. You can't change an inanimate object. Let's get the guns off the street. You getting guns off the street ain't going to stop people from hurting one another. Until God comes in and changes the heart of a man or a woman, he'll never put the gun down. He'll never stop hurt. We'll never stop hurting one another. We'll never stop looting. We'll never stop harming one another until God comes in and changes the heart of a man. It won't stop. We ain't never going to get drugs off the street until God delivers the drug addict. And guess what? We're a witness. He can do it. Amen. We know we got some folk who know. Amen. Only Jesus. Disruption is, it starts in the heart of us as in, our hearts have got to be disrupted. Our hearts have got to be changed. And I thank God for the testimony of the scripture. The testimony of scripture and the testimony of these three Hebrew boys and Daniel, who purposed in their heart, listen, that they weren't going to be like everybody else. And when you do that, that's when disruption changes. But guess what? The church, listen, and the challenge with the church is we too busy trying to be like the world. And we wonder why there ain't no power. We might, our music sound like the world music. Right? Some of us, we come to church because we too old to go to the club. That's why we want to come in church and dance. I'm serious. But our hearts have to be changed. Listen, the world has to see something. Don't y'all know the world got to see something different? Do you know that we can't conduct ourselves like the world? We can't. He did not call us to look like the world. He called us to look like him. Because if everybody looked like the world, then nobody has anything to look up to. Then there's no mold for anybody to model after. And that's why the theme is breaking the mold of the culture. Because instead of conforming to what the world is doing, amen, we ought to be changing what the world is doing. You look online, all you see is social media influencer this, social media influencer that, influence. What in the world are they influencing? Thank you, debauchery. Yes, debauchery, exactly. It's a mess, and the church is feeding right into it. Listen, we ought to be the influencers. Why aren't we the influencer? Why aren't we telling somebody about Jesus? Why aren't we telling somebody about the love of Christ? Why ain't we on social media influencing things, or influencing people around the will of God? See, because that's the thing. There's only two kinds of people in this world, y'all. You either going to be the influencer or you're going to be the influencee. There is no in between. There is no neutrality. You just can't sit back as a Christian and say, oh, well, you know, I'm going to just sit back and be neutral. You can't do that. Because if you're doing that, you know what that means? You're being influenced. And God has called us to be influencers for Him and not the world. God has not called us to feed into the design of the world system. He's called us to break the design of the world system up. We ought to, Lord, y'all, we got to be some disruptors. And I can tell y'all ain't even, y'all, listen, y'all like, oh my goodness. Listen, God has called you. If you claim to know this Jesus Christ, you coming to church every Sunday and just being religious and walking out the door, going out and trying to live your best life in this world, that is not what God has called you to. He's called you to make an impact in this world. He called us, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. He said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify the Father. He's called us to influence. He ain't called us to come to church and sit and listen to sermons. He called us to come in, take the word. Let it break our hearts. Go get in your closet so that you can be shaped and changed into His image. That way when you walk on your job, they won't see you, they'll see Him. Amen. He ain't called us to try and say, oh, church people, we cool too. We could be cool too. We can blend into the world. What in the world is that? Why are you even worried about it? Just to say that speaks to the fact that you don't know who you are. He's positioned us so much better than the world. Zion just got done telling all you. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar nation, a people set apart. Stop trying to fit in. It just don't make sense. We're trying to fit into a world that's going down. And guess what? As long as we're trying to fit in, we're going down right with it. We have to wake up. And I could tell those kids were singing that song and it was breaking my heart. I am who He says I am. They know better than some of us. They do. They do. Man, God is trying to do something in us that will cause a chain reaction in this world and bring people back to Him. And I'm glad, because that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was doing. That's what they did. And I got 3 points. I got 3 points that are right here in our text. And I'm going to sit down and get out of your way, because I know you're already tired of me. My first point, man, if we're going to disrupt this world, if we're going to be disruptors in this world, then disruption, there must be disruption of the heart. Our hearts have to be broken. Our hearts have to be disrupted by the love of Christ. We must be confounded by His love. Look at what Daniel proclaimed in verse 8. Of that first chapter. Look at what he said. He said, but Daniel, what y'all? Purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. In other words, his heart was broken to the fact he was not going to be influenced by Babylonian culture. Not just him, but him and his three brothers. They made up in their mind and they made up in their heart that they were not going to be influenced by this world. They determined it in their heart. And I said it earlier, because that's the thing, y'all, we got to know. Either we're going to be influencers or we're going to be influenced. And if we're not active and deliberate around walking in the word and the will of God, I guarantee you, you will be influenced by this world. Because we are surrounded, y'all. We're surrounded by the spirit and the undercurrent of the Antichrist. You can't go nowhere in our society and not see it. Turn on the news. That's what you see. Turn on social media. This is what you see. Everywhere we go, we have the message of the world playing in our ears. We see it through our eye gate. It's everywhere. And if we're not girded up in the word of God, you will be influenced. And I tell my family, and I know I sound like a broken record, and I say it over and over again in here. When the word is on the shelf, everything's okay. That's why some of y'all got a problem with what I'm preaching right now. Because you like Minister Williams, it don't take all that. It takes that and more. It really does. Because listen, when we don't have the word of God is a light. It's a light. And I heard Pastor Wright did the analogy the other night in youth revival, talking about when he walked into the auditorium that day and it was pitch black and he could not see. And it wasn't until his eyes adjusted that he could see, and he could even recognize people and see the things that were in front of him. It's the same way in this world. Some people in church are walking in this world blind because the word of God is on the shelf. Because the word of God is the only thing that exposes the darkness in this world. Without the word of God, we will think everything is okay. We will. We'll be walking around blind in this world, oblivious to the war that's happening around us. And I ain't talking about the war in Russia or the war in Afghanistan. I'm talking about the spiritual war. The enemy trying to destroy your kids and get their mind. We letting the television raise them and all this other stuff. We letting their friends influence them. And we think everything is okay. Let our kids go spend the night at anybody's house. And wonder why they come back with all kinds of attitudes and just off balance and all this other stuff going on. And we just as oblivious because our hearts are not broken to the word of God. Just let anything go on and happen. And then we find out after the fact that somebody done touched your child. Or somebody done said something or did something that your child is dealing with trauma. They was too scared to tell you about it. Because we're blind, because we don't have the word of God in our hearts. This thing is serious, y'all. It does take all that and some. And if you don't understand it, you need to get in the word of God and let God break your heart to his love so that you can see what he's trying to tell us. He didn't call us to just come to church. Oh, I'm doing good. I got a good job and a wife and kids and a dog and a house and a car. And I go to church every Sunday. So what? Do you have a relationship? Is your heart broken to the love of Christ? Is he the most important thing? You can't raise your family outside of Christ ruling your heart. Listen, and I know y'all think we're crazy. I know it. I'm telling you right now, don't run the risk of standing before him and him telling you. Listen, I'm telling y'all, that's one of my biggest fears. I'm telling you right now, Lord, please, if I ain't saved, please save me for real. I'm serious. Because I'm not going to do all this and get before him and him tell me, depart from me. You were religious. You really didn't know me. You were going through the motion in church Sunday after Sunday, but you really did not know me. Listen, I don't want that for me, and I don't want it for anybody else. This thing is real. That's the word. He said it. He said that's what's going to happen. And he's saying he's talking about the church. He ain't talking about the world. That's why we got to make sure we know. We got to stop playing games with God, y'all. I'm serious. Man, we got to get this thing right. There must be a disruption in the heart. Our hearts have to be broken to the will of God. We've got to be convinced and persuaded and compelled of Him. And the only thing that does it, y'all, is the love of Christ. That's it. That's it. Listen, I grew up in church. Mama loved the Lord. Father loved the Lord. Grandfather, pastor, all this good stuff. But until I fell in love for myself, until you fall in love for yourself, it won't make a difference. We can be in church for 50 years, serve faithfully on your favorite auxiliary, cook the food, ushered the people in, collected the money, did all this stuff. I'm telling you right now, if you've not fallen in love with Jesus Christ, ain't going to work. It's not going. And man, I heard the testimony of I was listening to Pastor Stanley this week. Do you know he said something that messed my head up? He said he had been preaching he had been pastoring, not at First Baptist, but at the church he was there for a while. And he said he had a problem. He said he couldn't utter out of his mouth, like with sincerity, he couldn't tell the Lord that he loved him. He said after being in church his whole life, he could say it, right? But he said something in him made him feel like he didn't mean it. And so he said he got down. And he said he prayed and fasted for months. And he said, and he got in the word. And he said it was after that, after about 2.5 months, he said the Lord started breaking his heart to the love of Christ. Where he start feeling the overwhelming presence and the magnitude of the love of Christ. And he said he couldn't stop shouting it enough, telling God he was all by himself how much he loved him, how much he appreciated him. Amen. How much just his spirit was rejoicing. And guess what? Because that spirit is real, y'all. In the church, I'm telling you. And we got our hearts have to be broken. There are people in church who don't know how much they're loved. I'm serious. You can see it. You see it in their countenance. Sometimes I'll be in church and I'm so glad that I sit where a mirror is sitting right now. You know why? Because my visual was like this. I'm looking at that wall and I'm like, Lord, help us. Help us break our hearts to your love. Help us to know how much you love us, that we can walk in this world with our heads up high. Help our children know how much they're loved, so that when people talk about them and look at them funny and they go in and they're met with peer pressure and all this stuff, they'll know that they're loved. Help us to stop going through the motions of church, just being religious. Our heart's not broken to the love of Christ, so that we can look at somebody else in their face and let them know how much we love them. There are people in this church who can't stand one another. Our hearts need to be broken to the love of Christ. All kinds of cliques and stuff going on. Our hearts need to be broken to the love of Christ. Disruption starts in our hearts. Then it's going to work its way up in the church. Then it's going to find its way in the community, that there might be a difference made, y'all. Our hearts. It's the love of Christ that makes the difference. My second point, listen, there has to be a disruption in the things that we eat. There has to be a disruption. And I'm not talking about physical food. There has to be a disruption in what we're feeding our spirit. Look at what Daniel said in that same verse. He said, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. In other words, he refused to eat what the king was serving. Yeah. He refused to eat what that Babylonian culture wanted to feed them. Do you know why? Because what they were trying to do was indoctrinate Daniel and the three Hebrew boys so that they could conform to the culture of Babylon. But they understood and they knew that what they put in their body has an impact in how you move, in how and what you do, in how you feel physically. They knew that. But it's the same thing with us spiritually, y'all. We got to know that what we feed ourselves spiritually has a direct impact on how we live our lives, how we treat one another. What we look like spiritually is all predicated upon what we take into our spirit. You know that? Do you really know that? We don't know that. You know why we don't know that? I don't know that all the way. Because if I knew that, listen, I would be in the Word more. We would be, that's the thing. We've got to understand how these things impact us. Right? What did Paul tell us in Galatians chapter 5? He said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, that ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Listen, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And there are opposing factors. There are opposing forces working in our lives, y'all." He said, "And the two are contrary to one another." Why? "So that ye cannot do the things that ye would." There's an element. There's a spirit. There's an unction. There's something working in us trying to keep us from doing the will of God. And one of two things are going to happen. Either you're going to continue to feed that old man that wants to do what he wants to do, or we're going to feed the spirit that wants to do the will of God. Only those, listen, one of two things. And I'm here to let you know, if we're going to disrupt, then we got to feed the spirit. And we've got to deny the flesh. Because guess what? The war is between the two of them. And the one that's going to win is the one that you feed. The one that's going to win is the one that we feed. Man, all this time. And I know this is the part where people are going to start. But listen, we got to listen. We can back up a little bit, can't we? We can back up a little bit off of Facebook, can't we? Can't we? Seriously. I only heard like 3 or 4 people. Right. Because some of y'all are saying, "I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it." Can we back up a little bit off of binge watching these shows and streaming these shows? Right? Can we back off of listening to music that don't glorify God? Uh-oh. We all say, "Well, it's not a sin. I don't see nothing wrong. I don't see nothing wrong." Of course you don't see nothing wrong. Because that's your Bible. Conviction comes from the Word of God. No, let me stop. Conviction comes from the Bible that you read. If you're reading the Word of God, then your conviction going to come from the Word. If your Bible is Facebook, Twitter, Hulu, Netflix, then guess what? You will have, right, then that's where your conviction going to be, and you will never see anything wrong. Listen, we've gotten to a point where we can look on social media and see stuff, jarring things, and be absolutely desensitized to it. See stuff that ain't funny and laugh like it's funny. Somebody getting punched in the face, and I turn it on and people just laughing in the background. This is where our world is today. Absolutely, just because we've been inundated with stuff. Everything except what God says. inundated with it all. And that's why all this stuff is running rampant. All this stuff, listen, y'all, transgender this, homosexual this, all this stuff is so pervasive right now. You know why? Because the church has put the word on the shelf to the point where we believe it's okay. We question whether or not. No. The word of God is clear, y'all. It is clear. It has nothing to do. And I thank God, there was this rabbi on television this morning. Me and my wife were watching him. He was an ascetic Jew. This man was preaching out of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. And anybody who know what Romans chapter 1 is dealing with, exactly what I'm talking about right now. And he was talking about conviction. He was talking about this thing, what we do, the context of what we operate on has absolutely nothing to do with how we feel. And you can grow up and feel a certain way. And guess what? Nobody's going to deny how you feel. But this thing has absolutely nothing to do with how we feel. It has everything to do with what he says. He's the creator. He's the one who establishes what is true and what is not true. Our problem is we believe the lie of the world. And we're influenced by the world and not by the word of God. And we let the world tell us a lie and we'll believe it. The problem with the child who does not know their identity is because they have not been validated in the identity of God's word. And as long as we reject the word of God, we reject our identity. And this is the problem in our society today, but God has called us to be disruptors. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to continue to go in that direction until we allow the word to disrupt our hearts. That means we got to get in the word, y'all. And the word has got to get in us. I know it's appealing. I know all these things are appealing. All this stuff we're watching, all that stuff, it's appealing to the flesh. But if we never feed our spirit anything, guess what, y'all? We're going to look just like everybody else. We're going to do just like everybody else. Our convictions are going to be the convictions of everybody else. And guess what? There will be absolutely no distinction between us and anybody else, which leads to my last point. See, this is why there's got to be a distinction, y'all. There's got to be a difference. And I'm not talking about you walking around, you know, with your church membership, acting like church people doing all this stuff. No, that's not what I'm talking about. It's about us looking like Christ. It's about us loving like Christ. It's about us forgiving like Christ. That's our greatest testimony to this world. Because the world is about tired. The world is tired of church people. The world hates church people. They do. They hate Christ even more, but they hate church people too. Because they're tired of seeing people talking about something that they ain't living. And we do God a disservice walking around looking like everybody else. And that's why my third point is disruption only happens when Christ shows up in us. Disruption only happens when Christ shows up in us. Look at what he says. All the way verse 24 in chapter 3. He said, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. And he rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. That's what people ought to be saying about us. The form of her or the form of him is like the Son of God. We got to stop trying to meld into society. We're looking for people, young people, listen, stop looking for people to accept you. Because, listen, oftentimes in order for these cliques in school and everywhere else to accept you, they want you to do like they do. They want you to be like them. No, God has called you to something greater. He's called you to something better. And I'm telling you, if you take on the likeness of Christ, your friends for a while, they might reject you, but that's okay. But if you continue consistently in him, at some point, amen, you're going to influence their lives. And that's what God has called every single one of us to, not just young people, but even us as adults, to look like something different, to be something different. There's got to be a distinction. There's got to be a difference in us. And that was the thing. And listen, man, he erected this big old statue to himself. Listen, and it was idolatry at its greatest form. And the stage was set. Man, he had all the governors and the princes and the rulers and everybody, all this stuff. All these people coming because he was trying to unify. He was trying to unify because Babylon had overrun and had taken so many different people in different civilizations into captivity. And you had all these people who spoke all these different languages. But Nebuchadnezzar had rose this statue to unto himself because he was trying to set himself up. And the stage was being set up for the spirit of the Antichrist that wants to be worshipped above God. And could you imagine if these three young men had bowed down? They could have easily said, listen, there are thousands of people standing around looking at us. I can't stand out right now. I just can't do it. I can't be different at this point. Listen, the music is playing. Let's just dance to the music because that's what we do. But no. Because they purposed in their heart that they would not be influenced by the culture of Babylon. They could tell the king, they could look the king in his face, because there was a standoff going on, because everybody was watching. They could look the king in his face and let him know. He said, no. They said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. See, because when your heart is broken to the love of Christ, and you've put yourself in the position where the word of God, where it's the word of God that's preeminent over everything else, and you've not defiled yourself with the things of the world, you won't be scared. You won't be afraid. You'll look the enemy right in his face and say, do to me whatever you will. That's how disruption takes place. But it starts in our hearts. It starts in our hearts. Because that was the thing. Even facing the fiery furnace, even in the midst of the consequences of standing up in society, God was with them. Not because he showed up out of nowhere. He was with them because he was in them. And this is why I'm saying disruption starts personally in us. The life of Christ, the glory of God, the person of Christ living on the inside of us. So listen, they didn't have to call him to come down and rescue them. He was manifested from their lives. What Nebuchadnezzar saw was the likeness of Christ manifested from them. Christ didn't just show up in the furnace. He didn't show up. He showed out. He came out. He was manifest from them. And that's why our hearts have to be broken to the word of God. And it just can't be, this thing can't just be a religious experience. Man, it's got to be the manifestation of what's already on the inside, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of that power, it's not of us, but it's of God. And so he's got to do some disrupting in our lives. So he lets that disruption take place. He said, though you're troubled on every side, you're not perplexed. Though you're perplexed, you're not in despair. Though you're persecuted, you're not forsaken. Even though you're cast down, you're not destroyed. Why? Because we're always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that his life might be made manifest in our life. And then when his life is made manifest, that's when disruption takes place. But first, we've got to die to ourselves. We've got to let the word of God get in on the inside and marinate so that it can be manifest on the outside of us. And then what does he tell us? He said, because death works in us. Because there's been a disruption in our hearts. Life. Life will work in somebody else. If there's no disruption in my own life, if I don't let God do a work in and on me, there won't be a change. There won't be a change. There won't be a change in my home, amongst my children and my family. There won't be a change on my job, in the people I encounter every day. There won't be a change in our community. We can pray all we want. Lord, please help our community. Please save our community. Please let the violence stop. Please get them off. Lord, please. And God is saying, the change starts with us. He said, because for if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, that's the fruit of change. That's disruption. Turn from their wicked ways and pray. He said, then I'll hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sins. Then I will heal. It starts with us. It starts with us. You ain't got to ask no. Ask God to help that change to start in me. Ask him to help that change to start in you. Then he'll work his way from the inside out. And we'll start to see change all around as we stand. As we stand to our feet. Listen, y'all, sometimes it's uncomfortable. Actually, if it's right, most times it's going to be uncomfortable. And we have to know. We got to know. Man, we have children. You know, children are committing suicide. Do we see what's happening in our society today? Do we see how the culture is captivating the minds of our, and we'll sit in a sermon and listen, we'll joke and laugh and we'll take this word for granted. I'm here to let you know it ain't funny. It really ain't. God help us. We can't take this thing for granted. My prayer is that the Word of God be so profound in our lives that we don't see nothing else. That we just, we become oblivious and lost in the presence of God. And if there's one who is here today, you don't know Jesus Christ, man, we bid you to come. Man, it's the victory that we have over what's going on in this world today is found in one place and one place only, a relationship with Christ Jesus. And if you don't know him, you will live a life of defeat. Man, you can have all the cars, the houses, you can have everything, because that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to give you everything this world. He wants to give us everything our flesh desires. So we'll neglect the one thing that we need. And that's Christ Jesus. If you don't know him, we invite you to get to know him today. He loves you. He loves you. He said, I love you with an F. He loved you before he created you. Man, his heart was broken to you and me. Even before the creation, even before the foundation of this world. And guess what? He's been calling us ever since. He said, come unto me, all ye that burden and heavy laden. He said, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and get to know me. I'm meek. I'm lowly at heart. You'll find rest. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. As the choir sings, anybody here don't know Jesus Christ? We extend a second call. Somebody's in broken fellowship, broken relationship. We ask you to come today. Man, he's the great restorer. He's the great forgiver. He is the great reconciler. I've been there. Nobody reconciled us like Christ Jesus. He's married to the backslider. If you're in that place, we ask you to come today. If anybody desires prayer, we ask you to come to the altar. I love you.
have to know, y'all, this is not an